Good evening and welcome to Connection Q&A. We're live in the studio for an hour with Skip Heitzig, Senior Pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque. Skip is here to answer your questions about tonight's teaching. Call now, 505-338-5790, or call the toll-free number from outside the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 866-730-4921. And now, Connection Q&A.
Welcome to Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. I'm your host, Brian Nixon. If you have a question for Pastor Skip about tonight's message or maybe a general question about the Bible, we'd love to hear from you. Simply give us a call at 338-5790. That's 338-5790. Or 1-866-730-4921. That's 1-866-730-4921. You can always join us online at connectionradio.org and follow the links to the Ustream broadcast. But for those of you who are watching via Ustream, you notice, as has been our habit this past month, that we are not alone, Skip. We do have a guest with us, as we did the week before and the week before that. And this week's guest is Paul Bishop, who is the children's pastor here. And Paul, just maybe a little bit of background, because Skip and I, Skip is doing a series on teaching. Skip and I felt it would be appropriate that we would have different pastors from the church, since he's doing a series on the church.
And I'm a different pastor.
And you are a different pastor. We've had Kevin Miller, we've had Dave Rao, we've had Neil Ortiz, we had Nate Heitzig, and everyone has given some insight. And we've began the program by allowing the listening audience to hear a little bit from you, what you do, and how you bless this church. And we'll turn it over to Skip, because he usually conducts those interviews.
Well, I just want to go way back with you, Paul, back before you took this position and back before your corporate world. You've been a musician for some time, and I first got acquainted with you. I met you in California, though. You lived here before you lived in California.
Yes.
And one day when guest speaker Bob Shank was speaking, am I telling the story right so
far? You
are. And our worship band came up, but the drummer didn't show up. And I don't know if it's typical of drummers or what, but
it is.
Didn't show up. So I asked, I just gave a weird play. I said, is anybody out there a drummer? You come running up. You had a tie on even.
Yeah.
A drummer with a tie. Unheard of. And after Ringo, I didn't think that existed. You came up and you played beautifully. And then in California, you were part of our worship team out there. But your musical involvement goes all the way back to a very famous group. Tell us about that.
Famous group. Actually, it was called the Lemon Drops, and we played polka music. I was in junior high school, and it was a very famous group.
That was Brian's favorite band growing up.
The polka dot. I was
the
huge.
Polka dot? No, polka music.
Polka music.
The Lemon Drops.
Lemon Drops. See, I love them so much, I forget their name at times, Skip. Yes. That's how much I love your old group,
I'm
Paul.
Sorry.
But seriously.
I had to go for the laugh. I was blessed. I got to play with the Righteous Brothers for a number of years. Got to work out at Disneyland, backing up all the oldies groups. So I got to work with
how
the birds,
cool is that?
The coasters. I mean, it was
the birds.
The birds.
Did you really?
I really did.
Roger McGuinn.
Question.
Yes.
Were the Righteous Brothers truly righteous? See that? I stumped them.
You stumped them, and you
didn't stump me. I'm trying.
And were the birds for the birds? Sorry. All right. So you played with a lot of musical groups like that.
I did.
And. So by the time I saw you play, boy, you were playing all sorts of, not just drums, you were playing percussion instruments of various kinds and really added a lot to the worship team out there. So keep going. But you were working in the secular world before that.
I did. I was a professional musician for 12 years. And then with children, that kind of changes your mindset a little bit. I saw a lot of families being broken up by people being on the road. My best buddy was on his third marriage already. Mm-hmm. And it's like, no, don't want to do that. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I knew enough not to do that. And I managed very large law firms for about 25 years. I was the Lord just kind of – that was a gift from the Lord. The day that I became a manager that weekend before, I accepted the Lord, and he gave me all kinds of administrative skills. So I wound up managing people with at least 10 years of schooling, and I've got my little AA degree, and God blessed what I did. So it was.
You just must have a gift of administration to be able to do that.
Yeah, he was. He was. He was. He was. It's very.
You were also a bank robber for a while. Is that right?
I was a bank robber for a while. My brother had a piggy bank, and I would go in there often and take that.
Good answer. Yeah. Folks, that was just a joke. He really wasn't a bank robber. But you came back to Albuquerque with your wife, your beautiful wife. She's very smart and involved in the community. Mm-hmm. And you're working as a children's pastor. So, Brian, take it from there.
Well, first of all, Paul, what brought you to Albuquerque? I mean, you spent all this time in California. What was it that brought you to Albuquerque?
Actually, prayer brought us to Albuquerque, Brian, which is probably appropriate for what we're talking about.
That's right.
We had been attending Ocean Hills out with Skip there, and Skip came back to New Mexico, and God had been putting on our heart to move from California for quite some time, probably a little before Skip even left. And we hadn't really thought about Albuquerque, and my wife looked at me one day, and she goes, God spoke to me last night, and I said, what did he say? And she said, you're supposed to go to a school of ministry. I said, are you? No, this God has been misspeaking, and that certainly can't be the case. But after we spent some time praying and fasting, it became clear that this is where we should be. And God did an amazing thing after he made it clear to us that we were to be here. We moved and were relocated within 6 weeks.
Mm. And, of course, you completed the School of Ministry program, went into Shepherd School, got your pastoral training, and now you're the children's pastor.
Yes, yeah.
And not only that, obviously, you are an advocate for prayer, and hence one of the reasons why we have invited you on tonight to help us unpack and unravel tonight's message from Pastor Skip, which is the fourth in his series, On Your Mark, Get Set, Grow. The last few weeks, we've talked about the various other aspects of this Acts 2:42 section. But tonight, Skip camped out on prayer, and he looks specifically at two things: the description of their prayer life, that's the early disciples, and then the depiction of their prayer life, looking at Acts chapter 4 for that one. So as we go through this process, we'll include you and have you answer and maybe meet out some of these areas there. But Paul, before we transition to really tackling some of these subjects, I've always been appreciative of your heart for prayer. I mean, obviously, you and I have had many long conversations about prayer. Mm-hmm. Number one. Number two, we've spent some considerable amount of time in prayer. We'll meet during the week to pray. But thirdly, you've brought your love of prayer into the love you have for your children. You actually encourage your children to pray, and at times you've actually picked them up out of the classroom and they've walked around the sanctuary praying. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, we hope to do that more as we build up our servant base. It takes, as we started to do this, it takes a considerable amount of people to get that done. But as Skip is going through this message, it's interesting that this is the fourth message, and it's really the foundation for everything that God is wanting to do with us is prayer and that connection that we have with him, that relationship we have. And my heart, I see God answer prayers like that for kids. It's just amazing. You know, God has this special relationship with children. And the prayers of children, I tell you, if you're around it for a while or around their worship, if you want to be blessed sometime as a listener, as a churchgoer, come and spend some time in our kindergarten, first and second classroom. You'll see the most amazing worship and prayer that happens, because they're so innocent. They're just really starting to get their arms around God about who he is and the Father that he is to them, and it's just amazing to watch. It's very cool.
And maybe that's why the Lord has asked us to come to him as a child, as that person
totally
who has that simple faith that the Lord could do what the Lord could do. So 338-5790 is the number to call. That's 338-5790. If you're out of the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 1-866-730-4921. And we're going to switch things up a little bit this week, because we actually have a caller from California. Normally, we'll jump into our study, Skip study, and start to unpack that. But we're going to go straight to California to Janet, who has a question on prayer. Hi, Janet. You're on Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip.
Hi. Thank you. I just want to say that I listen to him all the time, and I thought today was just perfect. I'm a leader of a women's prayer ministry, and prayer is very passionate to me. I love to pray, and my question is that why is it that I can be so bold and so passionate and so right on for praying for others and believing for them, but I am such a wimp when it comes to me.
Well, Janet, I'll take a stab at it. It could be that you know your situation and the details of your situation, and perhaps knowing the details, what are seemingly the complications or impossibilities of your situation more so than for other people. And so when you enter into praying for yourself, it could be that because you know the gravity of the situation or the details, that inhibits your faith just a little bit, thus you need a perspective help, like we talked about tonight in the message. Or it could be, depending on your view of God and your view of yourself, if it's a scriptural view, if maybe you don't feel the boldness you should when you come before the Lord. After all, in Luke 9, Jesus gave a command, ask, seek, knock. It will be given to you. The door will be opened for you. And Janet, you can take that to the bank for you. So it could be that the Lord just needs to convince you of how much he loves you personally and dearly. And listen, the Lord loves your heart for prayer. You have touched upon his heart because you're voicing your dependence. You're demonstrating your dependence. And other people are benefited for it. Your situation is unusual. I'll say that. Most people I find, Brian, are very quick, and they find it very easy to pray for themselves. They're in touch with their needs. They bring it to God all the time. The hard part they find is laboring for what the Bible calls laboring in prayer. Sure, praying for other people that you may not know. And so it's a little more difficult. But here's a prayer warrior who finds it easier for her, and probably in this case easier to trust God for the results. And it could be that she has seen more results because she's spread that around and prayed for a lot more people, and God has been faithful to that. Well, I'll tell you, Janet, what I would do is you've been a faithful prayer warrior for other people. Find others who will pray for you. Find others who will be your friend and lift you up and maybe have the faith that for you that they could have for you like you have for other friends. And maybe that would be a good system, and see what the Lord does with that.
Great advice. Paul, any thoughts for Janet of maybe why she specifically won't pray for herself, but maybe more generally how people may not pray for themselves?
Yeah, you know, I've noticed that when people come to pray with us, when we're in the prayer room there at noon during the week, most of the people who are praying for others won't pray for themselves. Hmm. I think a lot of times that's a false humility that we have, like, oh God, my prayers aren't important as these other things or what have you. And I think a lot of times, as Skip was saying, we short ourselves by not doing that, by not approaching God like the Father that he is. He longs to answer that prayer.
Hmm. Janet, did that help you?
Pardon me?
Did that give you the insight you were looking for?
Right, because he hit it a lot, too, where the fact of it is that when I try to go and pray for myself, I think of all the other people that I've been praying for going, oh, gosh, their needs are way much greater than mine. Why am I bothering God? It's just a battle that I'm fighting with right now. I feel like I'm not, like I'm bothering God. It's like, well, no, let me pray for them because I can go boldly and I can believe and prayers are being answered. But when it comes for me, it's like, oh, okay, God.
Janet, let me ask you a question. Do you have children?
I do, but they're older.
Okay, but you remember when your children, when they were smaller, and they'd come to you and they'd say, Mommy, I need to talk to you, and they ask you for something. Did you see it as a bother when your children came to you? I bet you didn't. I bet you thought it was so precious that your children wanted a popsicle or wanted you to tuck them in or spend time. You love that as a parent. You love when children depend upon you.
Yes.
And so even the same way your Father in heaven knows what needs you have before you ask him. And you remember what Paul said in Romans 8? He draws that beautiful panoramic of salvation. If God did not spare his son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he then not with him freely give us all things? Janet, that's a promise for you. That's your God speaking to your heart, saying, I love you, Janet. I'm concerned about you, Janet, and I want you to feel freedom to do that. And if you don't, like I said, right now, get a little help. Get people around you who can lift you up and in faith pray for you.
Yeah, Janet, we hope that helped you. We do appreciate so much your call from California. May the Lord richly bless you this day. And thanks for listening to the Connection Q&A. You know, let's go ahead and go to our next caller as well. Joshua calling from Las Lunas here in New Mexico. Hi, Joshua. You're on Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip.
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Joshua, I'm glad you called tonight. We're becoming like friends now.
Yeah, no, I'm actually enjoying it thoroughly, and I appreciate you guys taking my call. I really do. My question is, I was reading through Romans earlier this week, and I stopped at Romans 9, and I was stuck there for a while, and I had to start praying for a little enlightenment. And, I stopped and realized, just as it explained, you know, who is the thing created to ask questions of the one that created it, you know, whom God wills he hardens. I just had trouble with that concept, but then, you know, who am I to say what's fair and what isn't? I don't see everything. So my question is, you know, if I'm praying fervently for somebody who's been hardened by God, is my prayer in vain?
Hey, Joshua, before I answer that, I got to ask you a question. We're all dying to know this. Are you calling from a payphone outside? Because it's like we hear cars or something in the background.
Oh, no, I'm calling. I'm on my way from the service.
I got the service
on Saturday evening, so I'm driving back to Las Lunas.
Oh, yeah. So your windows are down, you're enjoying the evening, and we're just hearing the road.
No, I just have an 86 Corolla. It's not the coolest ride in the world, so I apologize for that.
Oh, we love it, Joshua.
That's a great car. My mom had one of those.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and so, but you know, Skip, Joshua's question is one that I think many people have asked. And in a sense, it's two-pronged because you have to deal with Romans 9 in order to unravel if our prayer is effective in discussing that. So, Paul and Skip, maybe we can unravel a little bit of what Romans 9 has to say. And for those who may not know what Romans 9 is about, it's a passage in that Paul is talking about Israel's rejection of Christ and Israel's rejection of God's purposes. But then it continues to go that Israel has rejected the justice of God. And then Paul, in this long discourse of Israel's rejection, gives an indication that God is not hearing from Israel because of the hardness of their heart. And it's within that context that, obviously, Joshua, you are asking your question. So, Skip, some of your thoughts on regarding that very issue. Is it worth praying for someone?
Yeah. Let's just kind of boil it down to it's the question really is, why bother praying if God is sovereign, if God does whatever God wants and he has a will and he's at work? Why do I need to pray about it? You ever seen the C.S. Lewis movie Shadowlands?
That's
you
right.
Remember the scene when Joy, his wife, is in that room and he's pouring his heart out, and this agnostic guy says, how come you're always praying? And Lewis said, you don't understand. I'm praying not because God needs this. I'm praying because I need this.
Right.
I need to tell him. I don't understand. I don't get it, but I'm dependent upon him. Okay? You can use the analogy of a child and a father and see that very readily in a parent and a child. A parent knows so much more than the child's very limited ability to grasp what is good or bad for him. Mommy, can I please play on the freeway? No, you can't play on the freeway. And so the child, after a while, wonders, well, what good does it do to ask when my parents always say, well, just ask me first before you do anything? When I ask and he always says no, what good is it? You could take that to a larger scope. But let's look at it this way. Let's look at it with the example of Romans 9, that whom God wills, he hardens. Does that necessarily imply or dictate that if God hardens a person, he does it apart from that person's predisposition or that person's personality or personal choice? The answer is no. And the example we have is Pharaoh, who hardened his own heart, and he hardened his own heart, and he kept, by his own free will, hardening his heart until it finally says God hardened his heart. God firmed up what choice Pharaoh had made. So it's not like God says, okay, I've just created you because I just want you in hell. That's all I want you for. Mm-hmm. That was the Jewish predisposition. They had a predilection toward eternal punishment with Gentiles, saying that God created Gentiles for the fires of hell. That wasn't true. For God so loved the world. How can a God love the world if he hardens people? Well, he didn't harden people apart from the cooperation of that person against God by his own free will.
So, Paul, let's put it in a very practical manner. We have a neighbor who over and over blasphemes God, seems to have no indication that they want to have anything to do with Christianity or Jesus Christ. And for all intents and purposes, it looks as though that person's heart is so hardened, so beyond reach, so untouchable by the Spirit of God. The question that maybe Joshua might be asking, which Skip gave kind of an introduction, which you could maybe conclude, is do we continue to pray for this guy? Is he so far gone that God's not going to answer our prayers?
Yes, we pray for that guy because that guy was me. You know, Jeremiah was praying all the time. God said he wasn't going to listen to the prayers. And did that stop Jeremiah? No. We have a love for the people. We don't know what's going on between God and that person's heart. We don't know when they've crossed that line like Pharaoh did. Look how gracious God was to Pharaoh. How many plagues did he send on him to try to get him to change, wooing him back, even though it was with a strong hand? He was trying to woo him back. You don't stop trying. That's God puts it in our hearts to love people and to want to get in front of them. What Spurgeon said, you know, we've got to lay ourselves down so they have to crawl over us to go to hell. You know, we're not going to let them go by themselves.
Great, great quote. Well, Joshua, hopefully that helped you. We do appreciate your call, and it's a very important question. Is prayer effective? And so we thank you for calling, and God bless you as you drive down to Las Lunas. The number is 338-5790, 338-5790. If you have a question for Pastor Skip or Paul, or if you're calling out of the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 1-866-730-4921. You know, on the effectiveness of prayer, it's interesting, in last month's Christianity Today, there was an article, Skip and Paul, about prayer, and the title of the article is, What Do Prayer Studies Prove? And what these studies are, of course, academic studies of the effectiveness of prayer. And it's an interesting question that this person asks. Here's how he begins the article. Should your doctor prescribe prayer as part of your treatment? And, of course, the remainder of the article goes on to balance out the studies that either seemingly show prayer's effectiveness, hence Joshua's question, or its non-effectiveness. Interesting left, showing you the differing results. In 1983, there was a prayer study that showed that prayer was effective and such. Well, since that time, many researchers had said it was a flawed study. So they redid this. Harvard redid a prayer study, and they did it just 3 years ago. And interestingly enough, they found the opposite of this. They found that those who knew that they were being prayed for didn't heal as quickly from open heart surgery. So their conclusion is being aware that you're being prayed for may be harmful for your health. And so this article goes on kind of balancing those two things out.
What is the article's conclusion in Christianity Today? I'm interested to know.
Yeah, the article's conclusion, and it's very interesting. They say our obsession with whether prayer works is the wrong question. We know, as Christians, this gentleman's writing to, that prayer works. The real question is, are we prepared for God's answers? And so he says, thus, we pray not only because God answers our prayers, we also pray that we might recognize and receive God's answers, know how to respond to them, and perhaps see God himself.
Sure, the article's making a great point. No is a valid answer, just as yes is an answer. We say, right. God didn't answer my prayer. Sure he did. He just said no.
Right.
What's wrong with that? You wanted a prayer to be answered. You wanted his will. The whole purpose of the Lord's Prayer is thy will be done. So if we really believe that, we really mean that, we're going to accept the answer that God gives.
Right, and I like that, and I'm glad you brought that out, Skip, because that really is the gist of it, is a lot of people think that God is like a cosmic vending machine. You know, I'm just going to ask, and he's going to give. Well, prayer is effective, but sometimes we have to be cognizant of the fact that God will say no or wait or some of these other things. So the effectiveness of prayer is not dependent on if we get the big house on the hill. It's whether we could assimilate what God has already told us.
Paul the Apostle prayed three times for physical healing, and three times God said no. Paul the Apostle, the emissary of Jesus Christ for the New Testament period, the author of so many of the New Testament books, God said no to Paul. And so the Bible says the steps of a good man or righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I'm not going to add to Scripture, but Paul found out not only are the steps of a righteous man ordered, the stops of a righteous man are ordered. God said no to him there. God said no to him plenty of other times.
Right.
When he tried to go to Bithynia, when he tried to go from Galatia to another part, and the Holy Spirit, Bible says, forbade him to go. But he opened up another door after he closed the others, and it proved to be God's will, but it proved to be very painful. Very painful because he was thrown in jail as soon as he got to Philippi.
So, Joshua, again, I know that wasn't specifically your question about this Christianity Today article, but I thought it did relate about the effectiveness of prayer and that ultimately part of that effectiveness is our ability to understand that God may say no in certain cases. You know, Paul and Skip, before we tackle Acts 2:42, the description of the prayer life and the depiction of the prayer life, let's go to Trinidad, who's calling from Albuquerque.
We're getting a lot of good calls tonight.
We're getting good calls, and I'm not sure if this particular one refers to prayer, but we're going to tackle it anyway. Hi, Trinidad. You're on Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip.
Hi. I'm not sure if this refers to Scripture either, but I just have this question, and it's been on my mind, you know, since I started I gave myself to the Lord and started going to church regularly. In my younger days, I was in the Navy, and I served 8 years in the Navy, and the thing to do was to go out and get tattoos and I guess pretty much, you know, mark up your body. And now I'm older, and I have some regrets, and I wear long sleeves to hide it, and I just want to know what the ramifications are of, you know, of what I've done to my body. Is my temple damaged? Will the Lord still accept me? I've heard that when you go to heaven, your tattoos get burned off. What's your take on that?
Well, it's the first time I've heard that one, Trinidad. But listen, I know a lot of people that have tattoos. And the short answer is that the Old Testament prohibition against tattooing the flesh have everything to do with aligning oneself with pagan worship. It was very common because the tattooings weren't just some decorative mark. They were specific marks that revered gods, false gods that were worshipped by pagan nations. So God forbade that for his own people, number one. Number two, God didn't want any mark of or image of anything at all around. That's why Jews never had pictures, never had statues at all, because they didn't want to break that commandment, the second commandment. So it has everything to do with worship and nothing to do with decoration. The flesh, Jesus said, profits nothing. And though your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you know what the real context of that means? It means the body of Christ, the church, corporate, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Not that I'm a temple, you're a temple, and we're a bunch of temples running around privately doing our own thing. We are gathered together corporately, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, listen, the reason I don't like tattoos, I actually think a lot of them look cool. I don't ever want to get one, because the same reason I wouldn't ever want to permanently put a picture in a room. I may want to change it in a few years because I get tired of that art and I want to like change the room around, but now I can't because now I've got mom on my shoulder. And maybe 5 years from now, you're going to have a blow-up with your mom, and it's not going to be as cool or whatever. But honestly, I don't make a big deal out of it as others do. It is outward. It is not inward. It will have nothing to do, Trinidad, with God accepting you. He accepts you by faith, not by works. That would be a work. If God accepted you by having or not having a certain tattoo, then where is faith? Where is grace? So it's solely through God's grace, by an act of faith, and not by what you wear on your body.
Mm. Paul, any thoughts? Further thoughts on that?
No, I'm a coward, so yeah. I wouldn't get one.
Yeah,
no,
I don't like the idea of a needle touching your skin.
Yeah. Me and needles don't get one.
Yeah, Trinidad, did that give you the insight you're looking for?
Oh, yes. Thank you. You know, I've asked this question before, and I was going to a Catholic church before, and they swore, I mean, they told me up and down that, you know, when you go to heaven, pretty much, they'll be burned off. And I'm glad that you clarified things, and I've just been misinformed all this time.
Yes.
And, but thank you so much.
And Trinidad, this is what's going to happen. When you die and go to heaven, you're going to leave your body behind. It's going to be in a casket. If you, assuming you die naturally, you know, get blown to smithereens or pulverized or annihilated that way. If you die, you're in the presence of God immediately, and your tattooed body is on the earth. And then it will be resurrected at some point in the future. When it's resurrected, it's a whole different constitution. Mm-hmm.
That's right. So hopefully that helped you, Trinidad. Do appreciate your call. And maybe for all of our listeners, as a way of tying us back into prayer, is maybe when you are considering getting a tattoo, you should consider praying about it rather than going off the cultural norm or, you know, my brother has one or my best friend has one or something. Pray and hear what the Lord would tell you to determine if whether or not you should be doing.
Can you imagine how our lives would be drastically altered if everything went through a sieve or a grid of prayer? You know, I learned a lesson, Brian, as a young Christian. I was living in San Bernardino. I was going to college. And I wanted a sleeping bag. It was a goose down sleeping bag. Oh, I wanted this so badly. And it was a great deal. It was goose down. It was highly rated. It was a great, I forget the brand of it. Might have been North Face. The guy wanted $75 for it. It was like the best deal, and I loved to camp. And I bought it. I was a young Christian. I bought it. I'm not going to pass up a good deal on a sleeping bag. That night, I'm sleeping on my couch in my apartment in San Bernardino with the cool sleeping bag. I didn't want to sleep in my bed. I got a new sleeping bag. And as I'm sleeping in this bag, I had the weirdest feeling. I felt like I'm getting convicted by the Holy Spirit. And it seems so lame to people hearing this, but it was like the Lord said, you never asked me about this.
Huh.
Now, keep in mind, $75 to a college kid
right.
is an enormous amount of money. I'd say for it, I could manage it. I had to scrimp a little bit. But the point being, when I gave myself to the Lord, I gave myself to the Lord.
That's right.
He owns me. So he wants me to bring everything before him, and that was really the point. That was the issue, is I almost thought it was so insignificant I didn't need to. Well, I phoned my friend the next day, and I said, it's going to sound really weird to you, but I prayed last night. I couldn't sleep very well. I think I need to get my money back and not buy the sleeping bag. He goes, why? And I tried to explain how the Lord spoke to my heart. He didn't get it. I finally made the exchange back. He wasn't too happy. And those were the consequences for my not asking God simply.
Yeah, and I like that. I mean, in its simplest form, in its simplest definition, that's what prayer is. It's communication, asking your parent, Lord, what am I to do? How am I to act? Where am I to be in accordance with your will? I hate making... it kind of shows you what kind of movies I watch. But the Fiddler on the Roof.
You watch movies?
Well,
I never knew that about you. I thought you've never seen a movie in your life.
Skip.
I thought you were holy.
Yeah, this would be embarrassing because it's Fiddler on the Roof.
You read the book.
Yeah, I read the book.
And you imagined it in your mind.
Yeah, I imagined it in my mind. But Fiddler on the Roof. Yeah, everyone's going, oh, golly. But, you know, Fiddler on the Roof.
Love that movie.
It's a great movie. But you look at his relationship with the Lord, and it was just what you described, Skip. You know, he would walk out, and he would just openly talk and discuss and almost wrestle with the Lord through this act of prayer. It was a definitively child-parent relationship. Lord, I don't understand. What's going on? And I think we need to come to the Lord like that. We need to have that open relationship through the act of prayer. And that's what we're going to talk about here for the remainder of our time. The two points that Skip brought out tonight, a description of their prayer life found in Acts 2:42 and the depiction of their prayer life. So let's unpack point number one, Skip. A description of their prayer life. What were you getting at by giving this to
us? Well, I wanted to do two things in this study. When it says they devoted themselves constantly to prayer, that's one on the list. I immediately thought, well, how did they do that? What did it look like? When did they do that? What did it look like as far as the revelation is concerned of Scripture? And so I just kind of went on a little search through Acts and discovered that's just the the thing that they did a lot, they did it in every chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, and I just wanted to quote that it was a regular practice of gathering together, and just, you know, Jesus gave them very little instruction. He gave them enough, and he gave them enough to remember by the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit to record what he said to them, like the upper room discourse or some of the snippets we get of the 40 days he was alive after his resurrection. Mm-hmm. But, you know, then he left. You know, he just said, you'll be wait in Jerusalem, you'll be filled with power from on high. And then they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus just took
Ascended,
off.
Right.
And they looked up and went, he's gone. And so what they do, they went back. And they depended on God. They got together, 120 of them, it says, and they continued in prayer. And it was their regular practice. In Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, they prayed. Acts 3, the hour of prayer, they prayed. Acts 4, they're getting persecuted, they prayed. Acts 6, the leaders marked prayer as something they were devoted to. So it was their regular practice. And so I looked at that, and then I noticed something else. It says the prayers. In Greek, tais prosukeis or prosukeis. And it's a little more formal with the definite article before, not just praying, it was the prayers. And so many believe that it referred to prayers they knew and practiced and even recited as Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
They would have gone, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, at the hour of prayer, they were going up to the temple, these two apostles, to pray. And if they went to the Jewish temple, being Jewish at the hour of prayer, there were certain things that they would recite. And so we discussed the regular praying that they were used to. Now, this is the nascent stages of the church. They're just learning this relationship of dependence upon God and prayer, so they would automatically revert to what they knew. Just like if you were raised in the church and you were taught the Our Father, beautiful model for prayer. And so you really become a Christian, but you know that prayer. You start reciting it. You start doing it because you know it. Those are the prayers to you. The disciples, I believe, recited the Shema, the Shemone Esrei, the recited prayers that are still in the prayer book. I have a copy of it that's in Hebrew and English. Prayers for daylight, prayers for nighttime, prayers for the Sabbath, prayers for the new moon, prayers for rain. All of that was to bring all of life into dependence of God and bring all of life into the presence of God. That's probably how they, what they started out with. So, a description of their prayer. They prayed regularly. They prayed customarily, as was their custom to do, and they prayed instinctively. It became the gut instinct, the knee-jerk reaction when things happen in life. What do we do first? Pray about it. And so, Acts 12, the persecution of the church when Peter was put in prison, but constant prayer was made by the church to God.
And it seems that some Christians may kind of forget that last aspect, to pray instinctively when a big crisis comes along or a issue of life. We don't necessarily turn to prayer. We turn to a book, or we turn to a friend, or we go to the doctor, or we do this, rather than just instinctively going, let's get on our knees and pray.
Well, listen to us. When life throws us a lemon, we instinctively, many of us say, oh, there's nothing else I can do but pray.
Right.
And I don't even like that. I hate the way that sounds. Mm-hmm. It's almost like I'm resigning to the worst possible thing I could ever think of. I've got to trust God now. As if God wants me to expend all my resources first, and when that doesn't work, okay, here goes. I'm going to pray now. It's ought to be our first response, like it was their first response.
Yeah, that's good. Now, Paul, Skip tonight in his message brought out the fact that the disciples prayed regularly or steadfastly, or it was a priority in their life. Elsewhere in the Bible, Paul says we should pray without ceasing. What kind of advice, if you will, would you give our listeners about praying, you know, without ceasing? How do we make prayer a part of our daily life, as the Bible tells us?
Boy, you know, I there's this little tiny book, Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. And this guy had it down. I mean, he was revered as somebody who always was in the presence of God, just washing dishes or whatever he was doing, menial task. And I think if we start our day off, I think I used to be a really late night person. I do my devotions just before I go to bed every night.
Ah, that's the musician coming out.
Exactly. And I changed that habit not too many years ago of doing it the first thing in the morning. And I'm a pretty kinetic person. If you watch me at all, I'm moving all the time, and maybe that's part of the percussionist in me. But I was blessed. One of the first sermons that I heard Skip teach was on his prayer life. He liked to walk and pray. He didn't do that in his neighborhood every so often. Well, I've got a treadmill, and I start my day off after I make my wife coffee and kind of get her bagels, in case you're listening, sweetheart, in Wisconsin, hello. After I get that done and I get the dogs fed, I'm on the treadmill, and I've got my Bible open. I do prayers, Psalms, and Proverbs, and I'm walking and praying, and obviously, I pray for Skip and Linnea quite a bit and the other pastors here on staff. But I find God speaks to me that time. And if I start my day off like that, that kind of continues the day. I've set my priorities. I have these things that I'm praying for, people that I'm praying for. I kind of break it up in the week so I don't have, you know, a three-hour prayer session every morning. So I break it up a little bit. And it gets me in the right frame of mind. And I read something really good, and I apologize. I don't remember who said it. But many times when you're praying, your mind will wander. And you'll look at it and you'll go, sorry, Lord, I'll get back. And I'm back on track again. And this gentleman said, I think it was Wiersbe, and he goes, don't say you're sorry. Say, thank you, Lord, for bringing me back. That way it turns a negative into a positive for you, and you're looking forward to that, him drawing you back there. So
Yeah, and Skip, and I've heard you and other Calvary pastors, when you tackle that portion of, you know, what Paul's saying, pray without ceasing, you know, that is a tough thing, but you know, as we walk through life, you don't have to, you know, you're driving down the freeway and you see an accident, you don't have to pull over and, you know, bend down on your knees. You know, it really is just addressing that situation, going, Lord, bless, you know, be with the person. I know, and I've heard you say it, I've heard a lot of pastors say it, when you're talking to someone and they're sharing the heartache, what's going through their life, you're praying for them. You know, you're just lifting it up to the Lord, going, Lord, bless this person, be with this person. Give me wisdom in addressing this person. And I think that probably tied into what maybe Paul meant, pray without ceasing.
I can't talk to you right now. I'm praying. Yeah. Of course he didn't mean that. We know that. If you look at the prayer life of Jesus, he was able to address the crowd, but so often he would just simply look up and say, Father, I thank you that you hear me.
Right.
I know that you always hear me, but this is for their sake. And so his life was lived in the presence of his Father while he was in the presence of the world. He there was not this dichotomy of relationship. It was simultaneous. I tell you, I learned years ago how much God delights in every aspect of our lives. And it dawned on me as I was meditating on Scripture in Huntington Beach at the pier on my surfboard. At first, I felt guilty because it's like, man, I'm having so much fun out here. And then I meditated on the Scripture that talked about the waves and the ocean and all of thy billows, it says, are over my head. And all I could picture is a surfer. That guy's getting tubed.
Yeah.
The billows are going over. That's a perfect tube. Anyway, it set me free, my Scripture reading, that God enjoys, think of that, enjoys being a part of every part of our lives, every aspect of our lives. And so I'd go out there on my surfboard. I have the greatest time of prayer, praying for waves, praying for people, praying for more waves, thanking the Lord that I made that last one, you know? And then something else would come to my mind. And I don't necessarily think that my mind wandering is bad. Whatever it wanders on, I can pull that in and pray for it, because typically, minds wander because they're preoccupied with stuff that's important to them that they put away. We dream the same way. So when that happens, oh, yes, I'll bring that before the Lord. And it can be a wonderful, wonderful time.
Yeah, and I agree. So essentially, they prayed regularly. But let's look at this. They prayed customarily because similarly, I've heard people say, you know, Christians really shouldn't read prayers. And what you were alluding to essentially here, Skip, was the prayers, these set prayers or these form prayers. they were something that people would go to and read something. Is there anything wrong with reading a prayer? Does it have to be talking to God like he's your bro, or are both types of prayer appropriate?
Both all or both and not either or is what I wanted to say. So here's the deal. Sometimes writing thoughts down helps our minds concentrate. The issue is the position of the heart. Mm-hmm. Okay, heartfelt prayers. And I quoted the Jewish Talmud when I talked about this tonight, that the Jews believe there are three practices they mentioned in the Talmud that can change a person's life. It's what they call teshuvah, or repentance. It's where I clear the path and reconcile. There's something between me and God, something between you and I as brothers. I want to clear that. I want to reconcile and get it right. Number two, tzedakah, acts of righteousness, going out of my way to bless somebody, encourage somebody, do something for someone. And then finally, tefillah, or heartfelt prayers. So they obviously recited prayers, the Shema, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Echad. But if it's heartfelt, it's like the Our Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Everybody listening knows that prayer. I love to use that as my model. I believe that's the model Jesus left us with. Now, I make it my own, and sometimes I can make that prayer, turn that into 20 minutes of praying or more, because that's just the grid. I can begin saying, I know right now that I'm speaking to my Father, not just my God, but my Father. There's a relationship established that I recognize I have with you, Father, through what Jesus did for me on the cross, and he making me him my brother makes you my father. So I address you as my Father in heaven, and because you're in heaven, you're not my earthly father. You're different than my earthly father. He was imperfect. You're perfect. And because you're my Father in heaven, you see all that happens on the earth. You're in charge and sovereign of all that happens. So now I've just started with Our Father in heaven. I continue that, and I expand upon that. But that is typically my grid for prayer. And I find that to be the basic grid that Jesus used for himself in John 17.
That's a grid I use as well. I think it's probably the most profound grid because it covers all aspects of human need. Seven points that Jesus covers in that particular prayer. And when you look at those, it covers our relationship with the Lord. It's worship. It's our relationship to other people. And it truly is a profound prayer.
Brian, I was challenged several years ago. The year 1999, I was sitting in a room in Amsterdam in the Netherlands, and we were planning a huge meeting. I was part of the committee called Amsterdam 2000. It was the Billy Graham calling of 10,000 evangelists from around the world to convene in Amsterdam. I was part of the committee to oversee that. One of the guys, one of the colleagues of mine on that board was Elmer Towns. Elmer Towns was a professor at Liberty University with Jerry Falwell and became a wonderful friend to us and a mentor to us. But he looked at me and he put his arm around me and said, I'm challenging you to pray the Lord's Prayer every day and see what happens. And I just kind of thought, huh? And then he gave me a book that he wrote on it. And it was very, very helpful. And it wasn't solely because of that. But it was just my own conviction of that's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He didn't give him a prayer book. He made it very simple.
That's right.
But it is the grid and the outline by which we're to approach the Father. It's in perfect balance.
Paul, any thoughts on this conversation about custom prayers versus said prayers? You know, obviously, Skip, which I agree, using the Lord's Prayer as our grid. Any insights in your prayer life or what you've found through your reading? And I've noticed some of your devotions during staff devotions, you will bring out, for all intents and purposes, set prayers or quotes from different people to bring upon a greater truth that you're trying to get at.
I'm lucky in the fact that in the children's ministry, I've got the occasion to send out devotionals every week to my folks, and I use a formula, if you will. I don't use the Lord's Prayer, but after listening to you two guys, I may dig into that a little deeper.
I challenge you.
I have the opportunity of putting my prayers down on a regular basis, and I know other people are going to see them, and I tend to be a little more circumspect in that when I'm doing that. And I think that's good for us. I think it focuses our mind. One of the things that we said earlier is that we need to pray specifically. And the reason that we do that So we'll know the answers. And what I've been doing in all in my counseling sessions and in my parenting classes is I've been challenging people not to say the Lord's Prayer every day, but to start writing down their answered prayers. Start kind of an Acts 29, not the church movement, but start continuing acts of the Holy Spirit in the life of John or in the life of Mary, and let them see for themselves. I mean, 3,000 years ago, when we're looking at the Psalms, when the psalmist is writing and he's repeating those great things that God has done for Israel, that's great. But for us, it can seem kind of dry sometimes, kind of dry and distant. But if you're looking at your own prayer journal from a week ago or 6 weeks ago, then that becomes live and vibrant. If you can trust him from yesterday, from 6 weeks ago, and I know I can trust him in the future, I don't have a problem doing that. Sometimes it's today and tomorrow that we have a problem with. So if you can bring that timeline a little closer to you, where it becomes more real, where it becomes more personal, boy, that can really change things.
I would even here's an exercise. If you're listening by radio, try this. Write your own psalm. Write your own psalm. It could be five verses. You're going to take something God has done or something you are waiting for him and put it out in some kind of poetic way. It doesn't have to rhyme. Hebrew poetry didn't rhyme. It rhymed in thought, or it was antithesis of thought. But write something that's just your own little poem before the Lord. You can start journaling that way, and it's a beautiful expression.
It really is. Thanks for that thought there, Paul. Well, Skip, you covered the description of their prayer life, Acts 2:42. The second point that you looked at tonight in your teaching was the depiction of their prayer life, looking at Acts 4, and specifically the depiction that prayer had perspective, prayer had balance, prayer had direction, and prayer had results. What were some of your thoughts as you were preparing for this?
Well, Brian, what's great about this particular element of the four that they devoted themselves to, prayer, is that we have examples of it. So I went from general to specific, from a description to a depiction. Acts 4, we step into a prayer meeting.
That's right.
They're in a room. They're praying. And we get to eavesdrop on that prayer. Just like John 17, we can eavesdrop on Jesus' prayer. And so my interest is, here they're praying, and it's recorded for a purpose by the Holy Spirit. What's the pattern? What do they do? How do they manage the threats coming their way, the laws being passed against them? How do they turn that into a prayer? What would they say to God, and how is that a pattern for me?
So in the first one, that prayer had perspective, you looked at Acts 4:24. What is the base of that particular portion, the perspective?
Well, there was a law passed by the Jewish rulers in Jerusalem that the name of Jesus Christ could not be heralded around anymore because there was obviously a huge groundswell of interest in Judaism, in the core of Jerusalem, about the Messiah. They wanted to stop that, so they simply threatened the disciples. The disciples, in their hearing of the threats, immediately went to God, but the way they went to God is they came to God in a very different way, Brian, than a lot of us come to God. They came and their prayer had perspective. So they didn't begin going, God, I'm going to die, help me. It's, Lord, you are God. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So they began by recognizing to whom they were praying. Before they even got to their request, there's five verses before they even got to verse 29 where their request begins. And in verse 24, they use a very different word for Lord, not the typical word kurios, which is replete in the New Testament, but despota. Despot, monarch, autocrat, sovereign Lord. And so they realize that they're praying to that one. And I've got an issue, but I'm praying to this God, the despot, the sovereign, the master of the universe. That was a wonderful way to begin a prayer.
Yeah, and I like that you brought that out, because in my mind, I have really never taken notice that a different word is being used there. The notion of an absolute ruler, putting it in perspective. We're praying to the God who's
totalitarian over his creation.
That's exactly right. So, Paul, any thoughts on how our perspective of who God is will influence how and what we pray for.
Yeah, that's where I start all the time, is just thanking God for who He is, just looking at the creation. And we were going over the Psalm thing. Every week I rewrite a Psalm. And Psalm 19 this week was, "The heavens declare your glory." Hmm. You know, and they continually declare the glory. There's not enough time, day after day, night after night. It's a continual thing. You just can't stop because there's so much to talk about there.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good. Well, after perspective, you concentrate on balance. Where were you going with balance? Does that mean we, you know, pray for 50, you know, things over here and pray for 50 things here, so it's
exactly
balanced off? Yeah, that's what
I thought. But I want to back up just a tad bit on perspective, because adding, or should I say helping their perspective, wasn't just addressing God as the absolute monarch, but they quote scripture in their prayer. "Who by the mouth of your servant David has said," quote Psalm 2, "why do the nations rage, the people imagine vain things, the kings of the earth." And so what they're doing is quoting scripture. And this is why knowing and reading, meditating upon scripture is so important, because it reveals to us the might, the power, the majesty, the principles of God that help us gain that perspective. How many times have you read the Bible over and over again? We all have.
Mm-hmm.
We read it afresh. And we get a different perspective. Oh, yeah, I'm reminded of that. I need to remember that. So the prayer and the word go together. That's why the early church, Acts 6:4, said we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They go hand in hand. And if you want to be an effective prayer, be an effective Bible reader. They go hand in hand, and they will enhance your perspective in prayer. You'll have a weak prayer if you have a weak idea of God. If you have a strong view of God, it's only because you've been immersed in His revelation, so that your address to Him is such as theirs.
Amen to that. Amen to that.
So now back on the balance. Sorry.
Now back on the balance. But before we do, and we only have 5 minutes left, so some of these guys on Ustream, they're starting to discuss among one another. First of all, to DM...
Just, can I have some popcorn? That's the first one.
Yeah,
what does that mean, Brian?
Yeah, I was just going to say to DMJ Yoda, I wish I could give you some popcorn. We are eating some popcorn.
It's so good.
It is good.
Thank you for that, Brian.
Yes, and so thank you for asking that question. We wish we could share it with you, but we can't. Now, the next one is Hava Nagluia. And they say, hey,
Hava Nagila.
Oh, Hava Nagila.
That's a Hebrew song. Oh, Hava Nagila Hava.
There we are. Brian, can you read me now? I can read you, but I just want to let our Ustream viewers know that I am having trouble responding back to you. For some reason, my screen goes weird, so I won't do it because I don't want to cut you off. The third person, Skip, we've had this person before. One X one, I think was what we decided what it was. One X one. They wanted to throw out that ACTS is a great acronym to remember for prayer, and that of course is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplications. And that is another model that's popular out there. And again, it goes there are lots of models that are out there. But what you and I were talking about, Skip, of course, was the Lord's Prayer being the model that Jesus gave us.
Whatever works, but I like Jesus' model because Jesus gave it.
Right. I agree. Now, let's go back to balance. We have about 3 minutes left, Skip, so you have to kind of unpack these last three subpoints quickly. But what did you mean by balance?
Well, they didn't come with a request. They first came with perspective, and they came with adoration, part of the acts. They came with realizing who by the mouth of your servant, and you did this, and you're awesome. And the understanding they had and they declared to God is that He is in control. And there's five verses. First of all, meditating on the greatness, goodness, power, majesty of God. That's part of the adoration. So it wasn't just a request like, okay, God, I need this right now. It was, I realize who you are. I love you for who you are. You're awesome the way you are. You've got it in control. Now, Lord, look upon their threats. That's how they did it. So it was balance. It wasn't just request or supplication, but it was adoration. It was respectful.
Yeah, it was a full-orbed prayer, had all the aspects. So the third subpoint in the depiction of their prayer life, it had direction. Their prayers were directed in a specific way.
Right. It was specific. It wasn't vague. I don't think it's really helpful to just say, Lord, bless every spoken and unspoken request and lead, guide, direct, amen. What is that?
Yeah.
That doesn't even get up past the ceiling.
Yeah. And what I like, Paul, is you and I, when we meet on, weekly for prayer, and you're very faithful, you're there almost every day praying, but you pray specifically here at Calvary of Albuquerque. We have a prayer sheet, prayer request, where it lists the person, it gives the request, and of course it comes off these little prayer request cards we have that people could fill out. They list their names, their requests, and then we go through them and we pray specifically for these people. And that is a direct type of prayer.
Exactly. Exactly. And if we can plug this a little bit, be more specific, because a lot of times I'll get a list of 20 names, and it's like, Lord, I don't know what to pray. These are just names. People want prayer for these people. What do they want? Be more specific. Tell us exactly what you want so we can come alongside you and let you see God answer those prayers, because that'll be an encouragement to you and make you want to pray more.
Yeah, and it's good for our listeners to know that pastors are really praying for the things that are put on these sheets as well.
Brian, before we close, I want to give sort of a plea from my heart. At one time here, years ago, we used to have a prayer ministry that was so effective, we met around the clock. People met around the clock. Even in the middle of the night, we had a prayer room open. Prayer requests were there. People would call in for prayer in the middle of the night, and there was always at least two people praying. I'd so love to see that again. Amen. I'm just going to call people to that, to arms in prayer.
Amen.
And if you're listening, I want you to consider before God to get involved. Well, I can't do much. This everybody can do, and you will be blessed beyond measure, and so will all of us.
Amen. And we're out of time, but what we will find is the last point that you brought out, Skip, is that prayer has results. The Lord will begin to answer those prayers. He will honor those prayers of his people who are calling out. Paul, great to have you with us tonight.
Thanks, Paul.
Blessing sharing your life and sharing some insights on
prayer. Enjoyed being had. Thank you.
Yep. And Skip, as usual.
As usual,
blessing.
Brian. Always great to be with you. Enjoyed it.
Yes.
I was with your friend Don Stewart this week.
You were with Don Stewart. Don's a good guy. Thanks for Steve and Sophia in the engineering room. We appreciate you guys so much. For everyone who called in this evening, from Janet to Joshua and Trinidad, to all those who are viewing from Ustream, God bless each of you. Please join us next week, same time, same station. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. We'll be here live next Saturday night at 8 p.m., right after the evening service from Calvary of Albuquerque. You can still email your questions to knkt@calvaryabq.org or call them in live next time on Connection Q&A.